verses 11 through 16. And on the in the Pew Bibles, you can find that on page 917. And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name.'"
Good morning. Please have your Bibles open to where Tom just read for us, Acts chapter 9. We're actually going to look at a passage in just a moment in Acts chapter 8. And if you have one of our Pew Bibles, that's on pages 916 and 917. Those of you who are visiting with us, we are blessed by your presence today. And in many ways for our church family, today is the end of a year. It's not the new year yet, but today concludes a journey that our church family began pretty much a year ago. It was this time last year that the elders and I stood before the congregation and started sharing information about a big journey of Bible study, a series of studies in our Bible classes, devotionals at home, books that we were going to be reading from the youngest of our children to the oldest of us, and things in our sermons that we were going to say. And in that effort, we have called the story. And the story is where we've spent most of our time as a church this year, again, in our classes and our sermons and hopefully our private studies as well. And the purpose of that was to help us understand and to see better the unfolding of God's story. It's not just our story. There's a role we play in it, but it's God's story. The unfolding of His plan from the beginning of time. And we went through the Bible chronologically at a very fast pace. But the purpose of that was to help us see how God was always and has always been accomplishing His work, His will, His plan for all of creation, and for every one of us. The fulfillment of the story is really found in the gospel, and that's where we have spent the past few months. This series has been called The Good News. The gospel, that word that we use, it's a biblical word, it's, I've said before, a churchy word. The gospel, in its most basic definition, just means the good news. And we've been talking about for the past 3 months what the gospel is all about. And in the screen behind me, you'll see a phrase that we have used every week throughout this series, that the gospel is the good news brought to earth by God Himself. If you think about what we've done this past year with the story and the gospel, or the good news, in many ways the story has been about, while we've made applications of it, when you look at Scripture, it tells us what God has done. The gospel, the good news that has been brought to earth by God Himself, it tells us, yes, partly what He has done, but also, hopefully, what He is still doing. What He is doing today through His people. How God has not left us as orphans. He has not abandoned us. When Jesus ascended back to the right hand of the throne of God, He didn't leave us without direction and guidance. And we, if we have obeyed and given our lives back to the gospel continues to live through us and among us. And the gospel is still spreading throughout, hopefully, this community and throughout all the world, making a difference through the good news as it is seen and said through us. Each week throughout this series of the good news, I've said different things about what the good news is and what it's doing. But this next screen basically gives you the three main things that I've reiterated over and over again. And that is the gospel, or the good news, it changes everything. Once you realize what the gospel is, you realize how it changes and touches every part of who you are in your life, and again, all of what God is doing. That makes the gospel everything itself. It is everything. It doesn't just change everything. It is everything. Now, we might not fully realize or appreciate everything that the gospel is, but the gospel is everything. And if the gospel changes everything, if it is everything, then it should be changing me as well. If I have received and obeyed and given my life back to the Lord because of the gospel, I am in a continual process of being changed into the image of Christ, the one who came to earth as God Himself and gave His life as a sacrifice, as an atonement for my sin, who by His example showed me how to become more like the Father and to be conformed into His image. If the gospel changes everything, if it is everything, and if it's supposed to change me, as we conclude this series today, there's just something I've got to be completely transparent and upfront with you about. That means, I'll even say this, that demands that the gospel will at times lead me, it will take me to places that I otherwise never would have gone all by myself. That is, in essence, what it means to live by faith. Those of us who are in the mustard seeds class, we talked some about that this morning with the example of Thomas and just talking about faith in general. If I can see it, if I can understand it, if it was something I was going to do already, that's not faith. Real faith is found in doing the unexpected, doing what I wouldn't want to do all by myself, seeking something that I would not have sought if it weren't for what God has done for me in Christ Jesus. And so if we truly want to be conformed into the image of Christ, if we truly want to live the good news in our lives on an ongoing basis, last week I talked a bit about being obedient to the gospel. If we want to be obedient to the gospel, not just by submitting to the Lord in baptism, but by submitting to Him every day of our lives, we need to be prepared to be taken to places that are unexpected. Be led to places that are sometimes uncomfortable. And even do things and be led into experiences that are maybe not even safe sometimes. And believe it or not, that's part of the good news. That's not the bad news. It's not the fearful news. It's the good news. And I want to ask each one of us, especially if we are Christians. Now, if you're not a Christian today, let me just tell you this. In some ways, this sermon isn't for you. It is for you. If you're considering becoming a Christian, this sermon is for you because there's a sense in which you need to know what the gospel is all about, what it entails. And it's not always easy and it's not always comfortable, and yet somehow it's still the good news. But for those of us who are Christians, I want to ask us two basic questions. One, where has the gospel led you today that you otherwise would not have found yourself? As you look at your life today compared to when you gave your life to Christ, the day of your baptism, however long that's been, for some of us it's less than a year, for some of us it's been decades. But wherever you are today, where do you find yourself in your life that you would not have gone, you would not have done, if it weren't for the gospel? That's the first question. The second question is this. Where is the gospel leading you as you continue into the present and into the future? And maybe an additional question to that is, are you prepared to go there? Are we prepared to be led by the gospel wherever it might lead? And as you think about those questions and as you think about what it means to have the gospel lead you, for me, for the gospel to lead me, to see what the gospel is all about and everything that entails, you need not look any further in Scripture than really one person. There's a lot of people you can find in Scripture, and hopefully among us, there's a lot of people you can see transformed and changed by the gospel as well. But in Scripture, one person in particular shows you the power and the depth and the magnitude of how far the gospel just might take you. We're introduced to Saul of Tarsus. Actually, we're introduced to him at the end of Acts chapter 7. And a brutal scene, the stoning of Stephen. Sometimes we call him the first Christian martyr, the first one who dies for the cause of Christ. And he's there witnessing that moment, holding the coats of those, even if he wasn't throwing the stones themselves, he was approving of it, he's holding the coats. And probably there was a bit of joy and celebration going on inside of him as he's watching somebody die. We learn more about Saul in Acts chapter 8, beginning verse 1. It says there in the ESV, "And Saul approved of his execution. And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church, and entering house after house, he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison." Not such a nice dude. In Acts chapter 26, as he's recounting this part of his life, in verses 9 through 11, he will say that he approved to the execution of multiple Christians. Doesn't give an exact number, but it wasn't just Stephen. There were others to whom he cast his vote that these people would die. And then we're also told in Acts 26, I think it's in verse 11, where he says that he persecuted the church. The ESV says it this way, with raging fury. Have you ever been in a raging fury? I have been. It's not a pretty sight. It's when your passions are at their most intense. And when was Saul of Tarsus' passions at their highest level? When he was approving to the killing of Christians. And yet, there's God. And there's the gospel. And God, because of his message of good news, saw something in that murderer, that terrorist, that man of raging fury, and said, the gospel can change this man's life. The gospel can lead this man to places no one would ever imagine. None of us would have ever taken Saul of Tarsus and said, here is the man that I am going to use to write half of the New Testament, to take the message of the gospel to the Gentile world, and after Christ himself, probably do more to change the world for the kingdom of God than any other human being. None of us would have ever done that. No human being would have ever imagined that. And actually, the one God calls upon, that Jesus calls upon himself, to first introduce the gospel to this man, he even says, you sure about this? You go to Acts chapter 9, the passage that Tom read for us. The Lord appears to Ananias. He says, Ananias, I want you to go down, if you look in verse 11 of chapter 9, he says, rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying. All he tells Ananias is, go to Tarsus, look for a man named Saul. And what's Ananias' first thought? Lord, I know who you're talking about. I know exactly who you're talking about. I know what he did to Stephen. I know what he's doing to churches all throughout the region. And so in verse 13 he says, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem, and here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. I don't blame Ananias. I probably would have said things even worse than Ananias said right here. I know he's talking to the Lord. But given his knowledge and his experience and his background, who would blame Ananias for saying, Lord, are you sure about this? This does not make any sense. Thankfully, Ananias went in the direction the Lord was leading him. He goes to that street called Straight. And he tells Saul of Tarsus what he needs to do. But one more thing that the Lord tells Ananias in this conversation. Verse 15, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. The Lord tells Ananias that Saul of Tarsus is his chosen instrument for a specific task, to go to the Gentile world. Now, we don't find out what goes on internally in Ananias' mind here. But at least if Luke is laying out the events of Acts chronologically, the conversion officially of the first Gentile, Cornelius, doesn't take place for another chapter. And the Lord's already telling Ananias, this Saul of Tarsus is going to take my message to the Gentile world. He had to be somewhat perplexed by that. And I feel quite confident that he was especially perplexed by the one the Lord was going to use. You're going to use this one who is helping put Christians to death to now take the gospel to the Gentile world. It just doesn't make sense. And it didn't make sense. And in some ways, it still doesn't make sense to us today. We wouldn't have believed it if it didn't happen. And yet it did happen. And so, if you turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3, years after this interaction between the Lord and Ananias, and years after Ananias going to that street called Straight, we see who this man has become and what he has done. And as he writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, he's not in the house of a man named Judas. He's in prison. And he's writing to Christians, undoubtedly many of whom who've given their lives, who've been led to the gospel and are being led by the gospel because of him. But he uses the opportunity of this letter to remind them a few things about himself. Where he has been, where God has led him, and even where he might be going. Ephesians 3 verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, know the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, the good news. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of His power. Paul, in writing to the church at Ephesus, reminds them where he had been, where the gospel and the Lord had led him, and even to where he is as he's writing this in prison. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. These many years before, back in Acts chapter 9, he is being told, and we learn later in Galatians chapter 1, verse 15, that he even finds out that the Lord had set Paul, Saul at the time, the Lord had set him aside before his birth for this specific purpose. He had given his life to many things that he thought was the right thing to do on behalf of God, and then his eyes physically and spiritually were opened by the Lord. And the Lord says, Saul, here's what I want you to do now. I want you to take the gospel to the Gentile world. Now think about that for a moment. The man who was a Pharisee of the Pharisees, who in the strictest sense of the law of Moses lived it out to the nth degree, he would have hated Gentiles so vehemently, he wouldn't have had any association with them. He would have distanced himself as far as you can possibly imagine because of his zeal for the law. And the Lord says, Saul, this is what I've called you to. This is how I'm going to use you. And now, he's actually been obedient to that. And you would think, that is an amazing testimony, and it is. And you would think, because of how far Saul had come because of the gospel, that the Lord should probably look at Saul and say, you know what? We should make things pretty easy and smooth for this guy's life. But where does he find himself time after time? In prison. For what? For the gospel and taking it to Gentiles. He even says in verse 1 of Ephesians 3, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles. We might think, well, wow, the Lord really hasn't shown a lot of appreciation for Saul, has he? Do you think that's the way Saul felt? Here Saul had been led for years upon years by the gospel now. And it had taken him to various types of persecution and physical beatings, shipwrecks, and imprisonments. You would think, this is not the good news. Do you know what Paul would have told us? I have never been so alive in all of my life. You see, you could put the Apostle Paul in prison, but you couldn't hold him down. Because he knew something was far greater than being imprisoned by some leader or some community. He had been given the greatest freedom of all. He had been released of all of his sins, even the execution of Christians. And he had been given the greatest opportunity of all to tell other people that they can be released as well. And he lived with complete freedom and hope and joy because of where the gospel had led him. Prison was nothing to Paul. I'm sure it wasn't a walk in the park. Sometimes we find the man singing in prison. Why is that? Because he had the good news. And it led him from that day on the road to Damascus. It led him for all the days of the rest of his life. And the Lord, through the Apostle Paul, transformed the world. How did that happen? Because the good news had transformed Saul into the Apostle Paul. And in many ways, the name change was one of the least significant changes in all of Saul's life. Saul would say in Acts chapter 26, I have not been disobedient to that heavenly vision. And praise God for Paul's obedience. That he let the gospel lead him wherever it might take him. And what we find in Paul's life is that the good news is not always easy. Do you think coming from the strictest form of Judaism to becoming a missionary on behalf of the Gentiles, do you think that was an easy process, an easy transformation? No. The good news is not always easy, but guess what? It's still the good news. Here he suffered beatings and death threats and imprisonments. And yes, he's even going to lose his life because of the gospel. And so we find out the gospel, the good news, it's not always safe, but guess what? It's still the good news. And we find out the good news, when we let it lead us and direct us, it will take us to places we never would have gone otherwise. And you know what happens when we follow it? That's when we find out how good it really is. There's a sense in which I can get up here and preach this, and we can do all these Bible classes, and you can read all the books about what God has been doing and continues to do through the good news of Jesus Christ. But you can never truly experience the power of the gospel until you make a decision to live by it. And for some reason, Paul was one of those people who just had the boldness to say, where he leads, I'm going to follow. Where the gospel takes me, I'm going to go there. Whether it's geographically going somewhere I never would have gone, or spiritually and emotionally going somewhere I otherwise never would have gone, I will do it. Why? All for the sake of the gospel. That's what he says in 1 Corinthians 9. All for the sake of the gospel. And I think he probably means that in two senses. Yes, doing it on behalf of the gospel, for the sake of what the gospel is, but also for the sake of me having the good news in my life and experiencing it on an even greater level. Saul had the good news. Paul had the good news. The question for us today is, do we have the good news? And are we willing to let it lead us to places we would not have otherwise gone? And I know among us today there are people in here who have allowed the gospel to change and transform you in just incredible ways. Some of you in here have been like Paul, that you have geographically gone to parts of the world that you otherwise never would have gone. There are parts of the world today that people from the earth's perspective, would think, you would never go to some of these places, some of these forsaken places, third world countries. People would never go there if they were in their right minds. And yet, why do God's people do that? For the sake of the gospel. There are people in here, and there are Christians throughout the world, who have made monumental life decisions for the sake of the gospel. Some people have made decisions about where they're going to live, what kind of career path they're going to choose, because of the gospel. Some people have made decisions about relationships. Some people have chosen not to get married because of the gospel. Some people have made different decisions about who they're going to marry, what kind of person they're looking for. Why? Because of the gospel. Some people have stayed in difficult marriages that the world would say, get out of that. You don't need that. And why do they do it? For the sake of the gospel. And every day when we are led by the gospel, if we're truly living by faith, we will make different decisions. People might not know it, they might not recognize it, but we say, in this situation, I am going to respond differently than I otherwise would have. I'm going to do different than the world does things. Why? Because that's the gospel thing to do. That's the good news. And I've been changed by it, and I'm being led by it. And sometimes I don't always know where it's going to take me, and I don't understand the implications of it, but I know this is God's good news. This is God's will, and I'm going to do it. And we, like Saul, who becomes Paul, after making decision after decision after decision for the sake of the gospel, someday we can look back and we can say, you know what? My life today is incredibly different because of the gospel. Because of what God has done for me. Because of the ways in which He has changed me. And the places that He has led me. No, I never would have gone there. I never would have made some of these decisions, but I did it. Why? Because I know that He has the good news. And I want to have it too. We can experience the worst of the worst when it comes to this world. And we can still have the good news. We can still respond differently because of the gospel. The transformation from Saul of Tarsus to the Apostle Paul. How does something like that happen? It's one decision at a time. I think about the words that he said in Galatians 1:15 where he says, the Lord appointed me to this before my birth. I don't think that Paul's free will was removed. You know what Saul could have said? Nah, I'm not in for this. I didn't sign up for this. Don't want to have anything to do with Jesus. Don't want to have anything to do with those Gentiles. Certainly don't want to make all these sacrifices, including my life, for this thing that you call the good news. He could have said, I drop out. Now, God would still accomplish what God was going to accomplish. It just wouldn't have been through Saul of Tarsus. But it makes me wonder, to what has God appointed me? To what has God appointed you? To what has God appointed this church? Where is the gospel leading us, and are we willing to follow? Are we willing participants? Paul was. Many times we are. But when it's difficult, when it's not easy, when it's uncomfortable, when it's not safe, are we willing to experience the fullness of the gospel by following it wherever it leads? That leads me to 2 Timothy chapter 1, our final passage this morning and our final passage in this series of sermons. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul again is writing from prison, a different occasion. The time when he's writing Ephesians, he's not going to die. This time he is, and he knows it. And he writes his son in the faith, Timothy, one last time. One of the things he says in the opening of that letter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 8, has to do with where he had been led by the gospel and how he was facing the future. He says, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. A man quickly approaching death at the hands of his enemies says, I am not ashamed, and I am prepared. How could the Apostle Paul say that? Because he had the good news, and it led him every day of his life since that day on the road to Damascus. That leads us to our final screen and our final statement. The gospel is the good news brought to earth by God Himself. And when we follow it, guess what? It leads us into eternity. That's where it led Paul. That's where it will lead every one of God's children who have received the good news, given their lives to it, and yes, been led by it, even when it wasn't easy, wasn't comfortable, and wasn't always safe. But that's where life is found. That's where eternal life is found. That's been the whole purpose of God bringing the good news to us. This morning, if you need to respond to Him, and if you don't have the good news, I promise you this. You want to live and you want to die with the good news, with the gospel. And every decision and every day of your life can be different because of the gospel. If you've not given your life to it and to the Lord by putting on Christ in baptism, I hope that you make that decision this morning to come up in newness of life, in newness of hope, in newness of purpose for eternal salvation. For those of us who are Christians, for this church, let us be a gospel people. Let us live out the good news. Let us be the good news manifest through what God is doing in us. If you need us to help you, to pray with you, to support you or encourage you, please come forward while we stand and sing.